Scripture reading this evening is from Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. Please be seated.
Good evening. We have been studying the topics concerning those characteristics given, human characteristics that are given to God in Scripture. And tonight we want to look at the hands of God. We've talked about the importance, and it is often that I use that particular scripture reading to remind us that Moses wanted to know God more intimately, and God gave him that opportunity to do just that. And after God had passed by and shouted out that name and description as he passed by Moses in the cleft of the rock, first thing that Moses does is fall down on his face and worship God. And therefore, if we know God more perfectly, we will want to worship Him. That is the intent of these lessons that we've been doing on Sunday evening. And so we have studied the mind of God. We have looked at the eyes of God, the ears of God, the face of God. Tonight we want to look at the hands of God. They're hands of creation, hands of care, hands of correction, hands even of comparison, hands of Christ, and hands of crowning. And so as we go through this, that'll serve as our outline for tonight. Let's begin with the hands of creation. There are two main theories, if you will, concerning the origin of man. Either man was created or man evolved. The scriptures declare that the hands of God were hands of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1. Exodus 20 and verse 11 reminds us that in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, all that in them is, rested on the seventh. It says, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host and breath of them, or at the breath of his mouth, rather. Psalm 33 and verse 6. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 33 and verse 9. But thinking about the hands of creation, creative hands, Amos spoke of God as the creator and organizer of the stars, even. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth upon them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Amos 5 and verse 8. The hands of God. We can pick that up in numerous verses that we just noticed, but also in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. The hands of God created man from the dust of the ground. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Genesis 1, 26. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The term formed there means literally through the squeezing of something into shape. And so our minds naturally think about clay and a potter. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou art the potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. The hands of God are seen as a potter when they also created the first woman. God saw it was not good for man to be alone, and he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, and he made a woman, he brought her unto the man. Genesis 2, 21 and 22. The term there, made, in verse 22, is a word which means literally to build. It's used also of Cain, who would build or who built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his first son, Enoch. Genesis 4 and verse 7, that same word is being used there. So God built woman from the rib, which he took from Adam, which he formed as if it were clay from the dust of the ground. The hands of God were hands of creation. Number two, the hands of God are hands of care. You see, when I think about God, it's often we hear things about God, and we hear God is a vengeful God and God is a hateful God, and how could God allow this and how could God allow that? But when we begin to realize that in fact, that the hands of God are hands of care, we begin to read passages like Exodus 34, 6 and 7. That idea that he passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin, it says, or transgression and sin. So what are we told in that passage? That description that God gives of himself as he passes by Moses in the cleft of the rock, he says he is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving. Those are hands of care. You think about God. The Bible declares that God cares for mankind. We read John 3 and verse 16, the golden text of the Bible. And without fail, the same people that would shout that God is a hateful God and how could God allow this, very well know John 3, 16, but seem to forget it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We read 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In other words, he continues to care for you. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. God's hands of care, then, are hands that will assist. The hands of God assisted the Israelites in the land, entering into the land of Canaan. The nation standing on the banks of a flooded Jordan, looking over into the promised land. The priest's feet touched the water, and the waters of Jordan were stopped. Joshua 3, 15 and 16. One man from each tribe had been selected to bring a stone out of the midst of the dry river to build a memorial. What would the memorial remind them? Joshua 4, 24. That all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. The mighty hand of the Lord, though, was a hand of care. He had promised them the land of Canaan, but there they were standing. Jordan is flooded at that time, and they could cross on dry ground. While the hands of God no longer work miracles, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, the hands of God are still hands of assistance, as God certainly cares for his creation and his children through providence. And we've studied this recently, but through general providence, he cares for all of his created children, his creation, that you may be of the children of your Father, which is in heaven. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5 and verse 45. And so through the laws of nature which God put in place, he cares for all of his creation in that way. But not only that, the faithful child of God has special care and concern from God. We read in Matthew 6, in that same sermon, a little bit later in verse 33, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Those necessities of life. And he says that specifically to those who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God's hands of care are hands of assurance. Jesus said concerning his sheep which follow his voice, "My Father," he says, "which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them from my Father's hand." John 10 and verse 29. As long as we continue to follow the voice of Christ, then we are his sheep, and no one can pluck us from the very hand of God. No one can separate me from God except for myself. Romans 8, 37 to 39. We also see the hands of God, and we notice hands of correction. The term hand of God or hand of the Lord we find numerous times in Scripture, but it always has reference to punishment, correction from the Lord. Isaiah 51, 17 gives us an example. "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has," he says, "drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." Isaiah 51, 17. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red and full of mixture. He poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." Psalm 75 and verse 8. God's hands of correction or hands of punishment are seen even in the land of Egypt. A new Pharaoh arises, didn't know Joseph. Moses is, we know, called to deliver the people out. Moses was warned by God that Moses warned that God's hand would bring punishment before Pharaoh. That was going to happen. That was going to be part of the process. And so what do we read? In fact, in Exodus 3 and 19 and 20, it says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." And of course, what's about to happen at that point in time? The 10 plagues, right? Pharaoh will soon learn that the Lord has great power and a mighty hand against him. And so the hand of God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring the children of Israel from among them." Exodus 7 and verse 9. And you can go on chapter 9, chapter 13, and you see that phrase being used over and over again. God's hand of correction. The hand of God appeared in Egypt in the closing of the Red Sea upon Pharaoh's army. Ultimately in Exodus 15 verses 4 through 6. In Exodus 15 and verse 12 though it says this, "Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them." We see a hand of punishment or hand of correction being used by God. Numerous times we read of the very same thing, but we're reminded ultimately by the Apostle Paul that we can see both the goodness and the severity of God. Romans 11, verse 22. Hands of comparison. When you think about the judgment scene, you see two hands, a right hand, a left hand. And so that judgment scene that is depicted there in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, there's a great multitude that's going to be divided on that day between those two hands. "And before him shall be gathered all nations," verse 32 says, "and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand," verse 33 said, "and the goats on the left." The right hand of God then is the hand of the sheep, the hand of blessing. "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." These individuals are characterized by good works seen in their lives. And even questioned, when did we do these good works? He says, when you've done it to the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. That's part of that judgment scene that is given. But the left hand of God is the hand of the goats, the hand of punishment. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes through that list again in verses 41 to 46 and talks about those good works that they were going to be judged by. They had not done those works and say, when did we see you and not do these good works? He says, when you failed to do it unto the least of one of these, you did it not unto me. And he says, then these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I would say we need to determine to be on the right hand or in the right hand of God. The hand of Christ. The hand of Christ. Christ is the Word which became flesh. He became the Savior of the world. Matthew 1 verse 21 tells us, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We've already noted the golden text, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son of God. The Messiah. The Christ. When we start thinking about the hand of Christ, we're really talking about the right hand of God. Because that is the residing place for the Christ. Christ ascended into heaven, Acts 1 verse 9. Where he now sits at the right hand of God. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Acts 2 and verse 22, or 32 rather, and 33. The Hebrews writer, in speaking of the greatness of Christ, would make this statement. He says, he hath in these last days spoken unto us. He's talking about how God has in different ways, at different times, spoken unto his people. But in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son, he says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, he hath by himself purged our sins, and has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That right hand. That right hand that ushered the sheep into life eternal. There Christ sits at the right hand of God, which is also a place of authority as well. There are some great blessings which we enjoy as children of God because Christ sits at the right hand of God. Number one, we have an advocate with the Father. This is the word in the original, parakletos. It is one of the same kind who is beside, who comes alongside. That word is used also in John chapter 13, 14, and or John 14, 15, 16, rather, talking about the Holy Spirit being the parakletos, or advocate, as it's translated here, the comforter to the apostles. Here we find Jesus is the Christian's comforter, not the Spirit. The Christ is. We have an advocate. It's the same word being used here. We have an advocate. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have a parakletos. We have an advocate. We have a comforter. The word being used here is we have one who will stand alongside us as an advocate would, as a lawyer we might think of in that term, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Number two, we have a mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Number three, we have an intercessor. Who is he that continues to condemn? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's speaking on our behalf. We have access. Number four, we have access through Him to the throne of grace. This one I find especially comforting. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. When it talks about we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but rather one that was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Then it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in a time of need. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. And so we have access through Him to the throne of grace. The hand of Christ. The last thought is this, the hands of crowning. One day the hands of God will be the hands that will bear forth a crown. To the church at Smyrna, Christ says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10, latter part of that verse. Paul wrote to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand, he says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. You get the picture as Paul's writing to Timothy at the end of his life, and he talks about, you know, my death is imminent, it is near, we're at that time. He says, and I've fought a good fight, I've been faithful, I've finished my course. And the result in that, what God has promised, is that crown unto the faithful. And Paul says, I look forward to that. The one that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. There will be hands of crowning. But he says, not to me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. Peter encouraged elders in the church by reminding them of the crowns that they would one day receive. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he says, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. What must I do to obtain a crown of life on that day? Learn about God who honors. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. James 4 and verse 6 says, wherefore, he says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Learn who God honors, number one. Number two, listen to God's law. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I think it's unfortunate that we see folks today who buck at authority. They don't like the idea of law. We have laws in place to protect, to care for. Now, when we think about God's law, it's not there to keep us from something that is good. It is to protect us from those things which are evil and those things that are bad. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is the New Testament. That is our Lord's law, for which He shed His blood to enact. Then I have to obey the gospel. But you know, it takes a humble heart to begin that process. It takes one who's willing to listen and heed God's word. And when we hear it, we need to respond properly to it. By believing in particular Jesus is the Son of God, but believing all of that word. That also then continues to teach us to repent of sin, to confess Him before men, to be baptized to wash away our sins, to be faithful unto death. And that same word teaches us who God is that we're serving in this life, and we are to serve Him faithfully as mentioned earlier in Revelation 2 and verse 10. The scriptures reveal that the hands of God are hands of creation, hands of care, hands of correction, hands of comparison. As we study the judgment scene, we see where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And so we see the hand of Christ. But we also look forward to a day of the hands that are crowning. We look forward to that crown. This evening, I pray that you are a child of God. But if you're not, don't waste any time. Don't delay anymore. Put on Christ in baptism and enjoy your walk with Him faithfully. Maybe it's the case that there's one this evening who's put on Christ but not been faithful, not living as they should, needs to repent. We're here to encourage you to make those corrections before we see the hand of correction in God. Maybe it's the case that you're one who simply needs encouragement, simply needs prayers of strength from your family here. We'd love nothing more than to serve you by praying for you and encouraging you. So come to the front, let us know how we can help while together we stand and sing this song.